Tom, is my video on? Just checking. Okay, because I'm not showing that here, so I just wanted to make sure. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. And as I was studying for this, it really is remarkable how much, when I was studying the armor of God, I initially didn't think in these terms. It was certainly something that our church folks need this morning, and I knew that. And as we're working through this book, it was the next logical progression as we look at the armor of God. But the more I studied this, the more I realized how desperately we need this message this morning, especially after a week that we've had and all of these things that are overwhelming us. What do we do as believers when we're faced with these kinds of trials and this kind of uncertainty and tragedy and all of these things? Well, folks, we're going to see. We're reminded again this morning, our strength is in the Lord, and we stand firm in Jesus Christ. So we're going to see this morning, we need to stand firm in God's armor. And certainly, we can sense this even today. We have to have all of this armor, folks. As we look at the basics of this and the different descriptions of what this armor is all about, we can't pick and choose. We need all of this because we sense, even now, the fiery darts of Satan being aimed at us, being aimed at the Christian community, and the tragedies that we are undergoing right now. We can sense Satan's attack. So why would you want to be caught without any of the armor that Paul talks about here? We need all of this. And let's remind ourselves before we even read the passage this morning what we talked about last week. This all goes together. And again, I've divided this up into three messages. This is kind of like the grand finale where Paul talks and brings all of what he said together and the truth of our relationship with God and in practical application. All of this is to remind us of our need, of our realization that this is a war. We are in warfare, and we need the power of Jesus Christ to be able to stand firm. And we saw that starting in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that's rulers, against powers or authorities. This is all satanic, demonic warfare against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or forces in high heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Paul repeats that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And what we know as well, as we saw last week, is God gives us this armor from his own armory. And what is that? We're going to look at this today. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, footwear, so to speak, as we put that on our feet. Shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. All of these comes from the mighty warrior. And many times we think of the Roman soldier, and I think that Paul does have that picture in his mind, but I think just is applicable. Paul also has in his mind the mighty warrior that is our Heavenly Father in the book of Isaiah. And let me just read to you Isaiah 59, verses 17 through 20. You can turn there or you can just listen. See, this is where our armor comes from. And let us not forget that. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. So shall they fear the name of the Lord, his glory from the rising sun. And when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto him that turned transgressed from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The mighty warrior gives us his armor to use ourselves. And so, folks, this is most effective. Don't ever doubt. The armor we're talking about this morning is all that we need to stand. And we are, more than ever, we're reminded, we are in evil, wicked days. And we have to depend upon God's power. If we are still somehow depending on our own strength through all this, we're going to be devastated and defeated. But all we can do is put on this armor, trust in the Lord, and remember, Paul says, it's enough, having done all, to stand firm. So let's look at this armor in more detail, verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, we need this armor that comes from you, and we need your power, and we need the Spirit's help to be able to use this effectively. Thank you that you don't just dump a bunch of armor on us to carry around as a heavy weight, but you enable us to be able to use it and give wisdom and direction on how to do that. It is your armor that you give, and we can stand strong, stand firm in it, and hold off the evil one. We sense his presence, Lord, greatly throughout this past year and this week. Help us then to stand firm as we understand this armor a little better and are reminded of these things. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. We stand firm in God's armor. And the first description here is be ready with armor that allows for effective ministry. We're going to see here that this is mostly the soldier of God is in a defensive stance. But he's also able, through what Paul describes here, to able to have effective ministry that will thwart the attacks of Satan. And of course, what would make the most sense is to go through these objects one at a time, and we will do that. The first is what we call the belt of truth, even though in the first verse there, in the King James especially, it doesn't say the word belt. It says, stand therefore. That is mostly a defensive posture. Be ready. Although we're going to see, I think, two of these elements. Also note an offensive, not offensive as in negative, I'm offended by that, but taking the offensive. I think there's two of these that hint at that as well, that we need to be ready to do. But this is mostly a defensive stance. Stand therefore, get ready. The battle's going on around you. Make sure you've got God's armor, having your loins girt about with you, or having fastened on the belt of truth. What is this belt of truth? Well, it's truthfulness as a way of life. Now, we'll make reference to the Roman soldier, although I do think in some of these first ones especially, Paul is also thinking about Isaiah and the description of God there. But for the Roman soldier, this belt, or it was considered a girdle, not at all what we think about as a girdle today, but back then it made reference for the Roman soldier of something like an apron, and not an apron obviously that you would wear in the kitchen, okay? But it was an apron that was made of loose strips of leather, and it protected the thighs. And it, as well, it was mostly, well, entirely almost for protection, but to be able to defend against the blows of the enemy. And notice that the Messiah in Isaiah 11, and I will read this for you as well, makes note of his wearing this. And so not only do we have the mighty warrior, but we have Jesus, the Messiah, that himself wears this belt of truth. Isaiah 11, just a few verses here, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. If we skip to verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor, he reproves with equity for the meek of the earth, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And isn't it interesting? with that in mind that we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, in verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The belt there of righteousness and faithfulness, of these virtues that need to be a part of our lives. And the virtue that Paul is focused on here is in truth. Well, what is Paul saying? A belt of truth. What's the picture here? Is he talking about truth as in God's word? Or is he talking about something else? Well, ultimately, we know that God's word is going to come up again as a centerpiece and at the end of this description. It certainly is that we have to be entrenched and know God's truth well in order to practice this. We need to be well-versed in God's truth, and that is God's word. That is certainly the case. But then the point of this, the belt of truth, is also that then we're able to live our lives in the virtue of truth and honesty. Our minds then, in description here, need to be committed to the reality of God's truth. We need to be committed as we're reading God's word and saying, this is truth. This is how I need to live this out. I need to live this out authentically, sincerely, and so that when people see me, they see a true picture of what God expects from us in his word and a true picture of who Jesus Christ is. And folks, if we are living lives of deceit and trying to cover up who we really are and living our lives, getting along with lives, with lies, excuse me, and falsehood and all these things, we are not girded in this belt of truth. And furthermore, if we're following after the world's version of truth and the world's deceptions, we have cast this belt of truth aside. We've seen a lot recently of what the world calls truth. And it's to the point where we maybe start to feel cynical. We may start to feel like Pilate said, as Christ talked to him about truth. And what did he say? Truth? What is truth? Very cynical. Well, is there really any truth at all? After a week like we've had this week, we might all be cynical about, well, can we ever find the truth? And folks, we know this through God's word. We have access to his truth. And therefore, we can discern, and we can discern what the world is hawking as truth that is false, deception, and lies, because it's the kingdom of Satan, right? The father of lies. God can give us discernment on what those lies are and deceptions and follow after the truth and practically live this out so that people see the truth of God's word and see us living truthful, honest lives. You know, honestly, here we go. Sometimes my best puns, well, most of them come just for by mistake, just I'm talking, they just happen to come out. So anyway, there is a reality, practical reality of this. You know, many times, even God's people, we tend to act one way around each other and another way the rest of the time throughout the week with coworkers, with the world, to try to kind of fit in. And we may also many times espouse fidelity. I believe in God's word. I believe in the truth of God's word. It's what I follow. It's what I'm committed to. But through the week, we can get bogged down in what the world thinks, and we can even sometimes acquiesce to the deceptions. We can be influenced by the lies and deceptions of the world today. And that's why, folks, this belt of truth is so important. How do we live in a political environment and in a national environment, a worldly environment of deception, where we have to have some kind of filter, and it's so hard. The belt of truth helps protect us from those dangerous deceptions of the world. But folks, here's another thing, of our own hearts. Not only is Satan and the world trying to deceive us, but our own hearts deceive us many times. We struggle more with the deceptions of our heart and the remnants of our flesh than we even do with the attacks of Satan. Let's be honest. And we need to live lives of truth where God's word is affecting our lives and showing us the reality of the sin and the things that we're dealing with, so that we can get those things right. And when we do that, then we can move on to the second bit of armor here. And that is the breastplate of righteousness. And it's putting on righteous living as a way of life. We saw this description in Isaiah, where the mighty warrior, God himself, puts on righteousness as a breastplate. But for the Roman soldier, this would have been comprised, covering the top part of his body with a leather covering, with a brass breastplate, or for those that were able to afford it, a coat of chainmail was a wonderful substitute. And that picture here, as Paul is describing this, what does this mean? What is this breastplate of righteousness that's supposed to protect us? Obviously, if it's protecting the heart, it is very important. Well, we know this from the gospel, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive Christ's righteousness, that the Bible says that he earned by faithfully, fully following God's law that we could not do. And we receive his righteousness when we put our faith and trust in him. He took, again, in the exchange, all of our sin and corruption on himself and gave us righteousness. And that righteousness then, what this is referring to is the practical outworking of that righteousness. We have as believers, if you have truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, folks, you can live in a right way, not a perfect way. That's for when Jesus returns and we're to heaven with him for all eternity. But folks, we can have lives that are victorious in our obedience to God, living righteously in a right way, all because of what Jesus has done for us. Daily, then, we can obey God and not fall to the temptations of Satan with that breastplate of righteousness. We do have that ability, so don't believe the deceit, the lie that I just can't get victory over that sin. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have Jesus' righteousness. You have the power of the Spirit. It may take some time, but you can have victory over sins that are weakening and being destructive in your life. And all of that is because of the breastplate of righteousness that we've described. The third aspect, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldier's sandal, or in the Greek it was called the kaliga, it had soles made of several layers of leather, studded with some sort, what's called a hobnail, and that the nail, the head of it would be underneath the sandal, is my understanding. They were tied by leather thongs halfway up the shin. And if you've ever seen this before, and again, hopefully in the future, you know, the Lord will provide us a way to mount a video screen or something, and I can show pictures of this. It's kind of driving me crazy, but I didn't want to print pictures out today and be passing them around. It just seemed like that wouldn't work. So you can Google this, and you can get a good idea of what this would have looked like. But I think all of us have seen pictures of the Roman sandal where they would strap those strings all the way up their leg. And many times even they were stuffed with wool or fur for cold weather. So it was also an avenue to keep them warm as things got colder. Well, what does that have to do with the gospel of peace? Well, let's talk about that phrase, the gospel of peace. What does that mean? This is the gospel and the wonderful advantage that it gives in providing peace for the believer's life. Folks, what's the one thing that people in our nation on both sides of the aisle are clamoring for in the end right now? Peace. And everybody thinks that they have the avenue, and they think that a certain political candidate and a certain party is going to bring them that peace. And I'm sure we feel the same way. I just want some peace after this week. Well, folks, we know where to find peace. We have access to that. When we put our faith and trust in the gospel, we receive that peace. And it really is this beautiful idea. The Jews would wish peace upon each other as they would pass each other. And what that meant was a whole sense of spiritual well-being, that it would be well with you in every aspect of your life, but especially your spiritual life. That you would be strengthened and not moved by the tribulations and things going on, but that peace would give you confidence and would anchor your life. And that was what that meaning was. And that's what the gospel provides, the very thing that our world cries out for. It's through Jesus Christ. Now, there is a debate about what this all means in reference to the gospel of peace. There is a debate that somehow these sandals, and I think this is...
Please excuse the pause in this audio file. We had some technical difficulties, which amounted to about a 5-minute loss of audio in this recording. To fill this gap, I was pointing out that there are two interpretations of the feet shod with the gospel of peace as either a defensive or offensive posture. I believe it is more offensive in our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs the peace that comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I then begin to relate a story of our visiting Parris Island in South Carolina, the Marine base in the military, with my father-in-law, who was a Marine, and watching the training that these men had to undergo in order to be prepared to defend our country.
Somehow he got us in, and we're sitting there, and it was good food, I have to admit. It's kind of like a smorgasbord. We sat down, and I noticed there was a group of new recruits two tables over. They looked like they were enjoying their food. All of a sudden, the sergeant came in, and he just yelled a word. I couldn't even understand what he said, and they immediately put their food down, their forks and spoons, and they just sat at attention. And they continued to stare at each other. They didn't dare pick up a fork or a spoon. Well, what was awkward about this is that some of them were staring directly at us, and here we are eating, enjoying the food. And I felt extremely awkward, but my father-in-law loved it. It was almost like he was saying, yeah, guys, this is great, you know? I remember when I had to go through that. And then the sergeant barked something else, and then, okay, now they're able to eat again, and they continued on that way. Well, that made an impression on me, but what was all of this? There was a purpose to this. It was preparation for warfare, and it was important to be prepared. And folks, we need to be prepared and given the gospel. It's the most important weapon that we have, the gospel of peace. We can have ministry, effective ministry, and thwart Satan's attacks when we live a life of truth, when we have righteous living, when we're obeying God in our lives, and when we're ready to give the gospel, but we're not done yet. We also need to be ready with weapons that defend against the evil one. And we read some of those weapons in Isaiah 11, and what that told us is the Messiah also has these weapons, and he gives those to us as well. Be prepared, this next one, with faith for when the enemies attack. Verse 16, above all, or really probably better translated, in all circumstances. He's not saying that the shield of faith is the most important of these, but he's saying, believers, you need in all circumstances to have these items that I'm going to talk about next. The next one is taking the shield of faith. This is being prepared with faith and confidence in God when the enemy attacks. The Roman soldier's shield was a huge, large object that was made of two wooden planks, and then it was covered with canvas and then calf skin after that. Metal was put over the top and the bottom, and that kind of held everything in place. It was fixed together, but it was large enough it could literally cover the Roman soldier's body as he's holding onto it and would duck behind it. And that was very key because, as we see in the rest of this description, wherewith you will be able to quench or extinguish all the fiery, flaming darts of the wicked. And that wicked specifically is talking about the evil one, Satan himself. And the picture here of Satan and his forces shooting arrows of fire at us. And we have that confidence behind that shield of faith that we're safe from that. It will be capable of protecting a standing soldier as an effective tool of resistance. Interesting as well, in Roman warfare, the fiery darts were arrows wrapped in some sort of pitch and ignited, and they were a formidable weapon, obviously. So another thing that the Roman soldiers would do, they would douse completely their shield with water, and when the arrows would hit, they'd be extinguished, and they would be destroyed. They wouldn't be able to be used again. in that way, making them useless. Well, what's the picture here? What's the point of this weapon? That is our defensive weapon. It's a picture of our strengthened faith to quench the doubts that Satan constantly directs our way. Doesn't Satan direct doubts to us on literally a daily basis? Doubts on trusting God's power. Some people struggle with doubts of salvation. Doubts that God is really in control. All of these things. And what is effective to quench all of those arrows that are vicious and can do so much damage? How much damage can be done in a Christian life when one falls prey to those doubts and they're not living in the power and the strength that God intended them to have, but they're doubting and fearful all the time? Folks, a Christian that lives in fear is a weak Christian indeed. And as Satan causes those doubts, what is our prayer? Should be. What should it be? Lord, strengthen my faith. It's my shield. Lord, strengthen my confidence in you. I believe in your word. I believe what you say. I believe in the gospel. And I believe that Jesus has given me righteousness and the ability to fight this warfare, that I have these tools. So give me the confidence and the strong faith to be able to hide behind that faith that you have strengthened and quenched these arrows of doubt. So important, folks, to have this defensive shield. Have you been fearful this past week, this weekend? Things that have happened, even with dear friends that have the ability to shake our faith. You. Are we hiding behind our confidence and dependence in Jesus Christ? We can quench those arrows. Next is verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. This has the idea of being confident in your salvation. Of course, a soldier's helmet would not be worn all the time, because in warfare, those metal helmets get really hot, and it gets really uncomfortable wearing that all the time. They would only use them when they needed to. And when they needed to, it was obviously absolutely necessary to protect the head. Because if you get a flaming arrow in the head or whatever, the sword, you're pretty much done for. So the helmet would protect that. It was generally made of bronze, fitted over an iron skull cap lined with leather or cloth. Well, what is this? Is it just the fact, is Paul trying to explain that we have salvation? Well, how could that be a weapon or something I put on? Because I trusted Christ to be a believer. So how does a believer put on salvation? I've already been saved, Pastor Brock, from my sins. I know that. And that's a good point. You're thinking through, if you have that question, you're thinking through what Paul's trying to say here. And what Paul is doing is he's using this helmet to signify the experiential realization of our salvation, of our Father's love towards us, and our assurance of salvation in Christ in our daily lives. One of the biggest ways Satan can attack us is getting us to doubt our salvation. It can be vital, and it can keep us weak if we are constantly doubting that. This helmet of salvation gives us the assurance that we are one of God's children in our daily lives so that we don't have to fear. The assurance that we are God's children, folks, is vitally necessary as we face the intensity of Satan's attacks. We don't have to doubt. And one of the ways that we can have assurance is by living rightly. The Bible says that we can't lose our salvation, and that is clear. And we saw that earlier on in Ephesians, where we had an illustration. We're in the hand of the Father and in the hand of the Son, and we're sealed with the Holy Ghost, sealed by the Trinity. Folks, you're not going to be able to jump out of that. Nobody's going to be able to tear you out of the Father's hand. But the Bible doesn't always promise assurance of salvation. And I've talked with young people who said, Pastor Brock, I don't feel saved. Well, let's talk about the sin that's in your life. I have this sin, and I've been doing this sin. I know that I haven't been right, and I know that God wants me to change this. Well, what's going on then is your sin has affected your assurance of your salvation. You've walked away. You've become distant from God. He hasn't become distant from you. So go to him, confess that sin, and that assurance will come again. They were never in danger of losing it, but they didn't have that sense or feeling of it because they distance themselves from God. We need to walk rightly. And this helmet of salvation then reminds us. It reminds us of the Father's love. I am God's child because I'm saved. And even with the raging storm around me and the fearful things that are going on, I'm his child. I know he will take care of me. Folks, don't we need that realization even today? That God is going to take care of us regardless of what happens. I know I need that. We have that in here. Real quick, another story is before we finish with this last one. I remember this as I was thinking through this. When we were middle school age, I and my brother Scott, and I have three brothers, my mom had taken us to the mall. We were all walking together, and we walked out of the mall. And I remember this vividly. This guy in this beautiful red sports car just came zooming up, and he hit the brakes real quick, and he was hot. He was angry. And he looked at my brother, Scott. He said, you're coming with me right now. He said, I know what you did. And we're all just kind of like, what in the world is going on here? And you could already see my mom kind of getting, you know, a little upset, obviously. And so he said, you're the one that threw the smoke bomb in the back of my car here. And it was this beautiful, you know, very expensive car. And you could see the spot where the smoke bomb had hit. And there was, on the upholstery, and it was burnt. And I'm sure he was very upset by that. And so he got out of the car and grabbed my brother. And at that point, my mom and that mama bear mentality kicked into action. She looked at him and she said, you take your hand off my son. Now, what's going on here? He said, well, that group of teenagers over there said that your son threw the smoke bomb in the back of my car. And my mom said, well, I've been with him the whole time. He hasn't done that. Did it ever occur to you that those teenagers might have been the ones that did it? And he stopped. And then he said, sorry, ma'am. And he drove off in their direction. Well, that was intimidating and a scary thing to go through. But we knew that our mom, our parents were there. And then we knew that we were protected, even in the midst of an intense, angry exchange. We knew that mom would come to the rescue, that she wouldn't allow that. And folks, in the midst of this tense, turbulent times that we live in, we need to remember God will come to his children's rescue, not in the way that maybe we want him to sometimes, and in the way that he thinks is best, but he'll protect his children. And it's a part of that assurance that we have as the helmet of salvation is placed on our head as the doubts come. The final one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word for the sword here can describe, most likely, because of what we know of Roman warfare, a short sword or dagger with a double-edged blade rather than one of those large broad swords that you often think of in some of the pictures. More of a short dagger. And one commentator said it was placed in a sheath attached to the girdle or the belt high on the right side to be clear of his shield bearing left arm. So he would have that here, and he'd be ready as the shield was up to then be able to use that in short and close combat defense as the enemy was coming closer. This is, again, another offensive weapon. And isn't it fitting, by the way, that the sword of the Spirit should be held in the belt of truth? It's a great picture. The truth of God's word, the truth that we can live in, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's truth. This is the spoken word of God to oppose Satan's attacks. Who is our ultimate example of this? Well, I think you know. Jesus, of effective sword uses. Jesus taught us how to use our swords well against the enemy himself, direct combat with Satan. And what happened? I'll just read to you very quickly. And then Jesus was led up to the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He fasted those 40 days, 40 nights, and was hungered. And the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus showed the sword of God's word, the dagger of God's word, and it was effective every time against Satan. And it's effective for us. God's spoken word to his foe is always effective, and his word used against the foe. interesting. The Ephesians, remember their background in magic and magical books and trust on magical words and incantations. And I think Paul had this idea as well. He's saying to these folks, remember how you used to be dependent upon magical incantations and sayings and special words that would supply you somehow power from the dark realm. He says, you don't live in that realm anymore. So your word is not magical incantations, but it's God's word, and it's much more powerful than any silly magical formula that you can come up with. God's word has the power of the Spirit. And we must remember that. This isn't us just quickly reciting a verse, just kind of rote, and expecting that that is what we need to do. But this is, Lord, help me, in the Spirit's power, using God's word to remind us of his truths. And when the doubts and the deceptions come, oh yeah, but God's word says this, the Spirit has reminded me of that, and your sword is ready. A great quote from Charles Spurgeon again. Now, if our Lord and Master selected this true Jerusalem blade of the word of God, let us not hesitate for a moment, but grasp and hold fast this one true weapon of the saints in all times. Cast away the wooden sword of carnal reasoning. Trust not in human eloquence, but arm yourselves with the solemn declaration of God, who cannot lie. And you need not fear Satan and all his hosts. Jesus selected the best weapon, and what was best for him is best for you. It's best for all of us. Folks, as we end up, and we're going to look at the final aspect of this prayer next week, as we end this portion of this passage, this isn't, remember, just a call for individuals. This is a call for us as a church, that all of us need to have our armor on. If one of us has forgotten some of our armor, we're all hurting because of that, because we're in the battle together as soldiers. We're a part of God's army. And that defense is needed and available when we're all ready for battle in this way. One other man named Ed Welch said this, with such adversaries, growing in the fear of the Lord will not be a smooth process. Indeed, it will be a path of warfare. We must hate the evil and ungodly assumptions of the world. We must hate our own sin nature, and we must hate Satan. It's okay to hate in these circumstances. To accomplish these tasks demands the most powerful resources we have, the Word, the Spirit, and he says the body of Christ. As a body, we go forward in defensive mode. God's armor is available. The Spirit's power will enable us, and Jesus is our example. So stand firm. Lord, thank you for this reminder. We need this today. We're weary. We're tired. Had a lot. It's happened. And yet, we can still, through the power of the Spirit, through the example of Jesus, through the armor that God the Father gives us, we can defend and hold fast, even when weary, till he returns, till Jesus returns. Help us in our weariness to be faithful soldiers as a church. Let not one of us fall behind. Let us as a group be faithful and thus be able to carry on effective ministry and defense against satanic attacks, and have the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, if there's anyone here today that still doesn't know Christ, I pray that they will take these next few minutes as we sing together. They will think through these things, and that they will come and talk to me or one of our leadership and find out how they can know for sure that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him, that they can have peace that the world longs for and have access to this armor that will protect them until Jesus returns. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen. Amen.